All right. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Come on in. So we have, Pat and I have a similar feeling often when there can be special events or special occasions, and there's kind of all this pressure of whether it's a Christmas or Easter or certain things come up in the church year or just in our calendar, and it's like, all right, say something about mothers that's completely unique and never been said before and leaves everybody going, wow! And we do want to speak to mothers in our appreciation, but it probably will be something that you've heard before and is not something that is completely unique. So it is a very happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And to all of us, obviously, that have moms, right? It's just such a special place that mothers hold. Specifically for me, I'm just so grateful for my mom, a single mom of four kids, and how much she did, how much she was for us in our family. There's times I just go, I just don't know, like, physically how things worked. I look back, a lot of the memories are gone. I'd love to go back and see, how did we make life work? That's just so amazing, how she held us all together as a family. Just some fun quotes I wanted to tee up. I'd love to offer just an opportunity before we get into what we're going to look at in John, just an opportunity for you to honor either your mom, your mother, and how you've seen God in her, in his grace through her, Or as a husband with your wife, if there's something that you see that you'd love to acknowledge, appreciate, honor together. So as I'm sharing these quotes, maybe you can think, obviously it's not going to be time for everybody, and don't take this if your husband doesn't share something as something's wrong. But just to give us a chance to do this, because there is a biblical application. But just looking at some quotes from some men that have moved the world. And the reason I chose these quotes is there's a profound impact that godly femininity can have on men. And it calls out this strength, and it calls out this place of living in their masculinity. That's what my mom did a lot of times for me, is not to say you need to be like me. I'm calling you into this place of your manhood. And you'll hear it in these quotes. John Wesley: I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. It's a pretty theological guy that changed a lot of Western Christendom through both the United States and through England. George Washington said, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Wow. Leader of the Continental Army would say, I owe it all to my mom and how she raised me. What kind of strength was she drawing forth in George Washington as a young man? Abraham Lincoln: I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. How often would he have thought, maybe when he's depressed and the union is tearing itself apart, to things that his mom taught him? And I think eventually we all come to this place where we start saying and hearing the things our moms always told us growing up, right? I have that in my life, right? So like a few of them, like my mom always told me, because I was very persistent, no means no means no means no means no means no. And that goes in my head. Okay, no means no. Now you think that's really simple for a 3 or 4 year old. That has application for a lot of life. Another one, big one for my in my head, that I can just hear my mom's voice. It's really easy to start something, and it's really hard to finish something. Okay, so if you're gonna start something, be ready to follow it through. Don't just say, "Hey, I'm gonna train for a marathon," and one day and go, "Never mind, I'm never gonna do that." Think of the cost. What's it going to take? Billy Graham: only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. such an amazing opportunity, all you moms have, the moms that we have, of what they've built into us. And so in that vein, while it's true that only God fully appreciates, I would love for us to get a partial appreciation. And specifically, just in Proverbs, just this exhortation, this entreaty that her children, this wise woman, a woman of godly character, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So I just wanted to open it up. If there's anything your mom, you just go, I just see God's grace in what my mom taught me. So this would be open, obviously, for anybody. Or if any kids or any husbands want to see and share and honor and acknowledge and appreciate what they see in their bride or other moms around them. Really open for any of that. So again, don't take this if somebody doesn't share, that means there's an indictment that's been made, but I just want to offer that up. As the Bible would say, let's honor the women and the moms and all that they bring. Okay. Go for it.
It's everything. Everything she does, everything she is, is built. Everything in her.
I fuck someone who maximizes potential.
I cannot. I cannot.
Ready for text.
Have gotten to a point in my life where I feel fulfilled as a person, as a dad, as a husband, and stuff, without wonderful character, mother attitude.
Well, yeah, so I already messed up with, not getting Autumn prepared for Mother's Day and do something for our mom, but so I don't want to miss this chance, but I wanted to call out actually both my mom and Lori. Just, like you said, the physical life that you think of, if you really stop and think about what moms go through, from, the changes in the body to, and having babies, but then to just putting up with them. I'm one of five boys, I want to say kind of two things. I can't praise my mom enough, but things were tough too. And at 90 years old, I still don't know that she has full encouragement, of what she's done. So we definitely work on that. My siblings are all great. And, she had to cope, with some things, and she has some coping mechanisms that can still affect her life today, but I think it's just an example of how tough it is, and how, of course, tough she is, and the women in our lives, but Lori, too, has pretty much made me who I am, not necessarily everything she's done, for me or as a mom, but it's God's design, a man and woman living together and have a family. Those things are opportunities for us to learn, but her example, I could have gone a lot of different ways, right, with that rock that Lori is, and commitment to her calling was just one of the things that I needed, as well as other influences from men, the Word, and so forth, to live a life that honors him ultimately. But he needs blessings. Her one of the girls anyway rose up and called her blessed this morning, and there should be more to come, but she deserves it all.
I think, Cindy, I love the picture of how she just fully embraced being a mother, immediately. It remains in that posture to this day, that there's like something flipped, that this is how I think, this is how I respond. I'm here to meet needs, to care for people, and our identity is not outside of that identity, but right in the center, her godly role as mom, the feminine, and to praise her mom, this is the first year we haven't had her around, which is, I know for me, my mom's been dead for 25 years, so it's, I've not had a mom in a long time, but Cindy and hers. I really think that kind of identity, resting in that identity, she really did have an amazing example of a mom who just said, this is who I am, these are my people, this is where I bring good, and that's how she lived. And that's just a picture of constantly doing good things for the people that she has that relationship or that role of mother, or she acts like a mother to people who aren't her daughter or son. It's just a great identity now.
Noticed that in both my mom and my wife, Kim, that there's a confidence in taking seriously the role they have. Like we talked about how important a mother is, and they're both continually asking, am I doing it right? Is there something I need to change to do better to raise my children to be a better wife? And I appreciate both of those women and the way that they've taken that role seriously and are all in on it. Another verse there in Proverbs, it talks about the heart of her husband safely trusted her. And I got plenty of things to worry about. Things that my wife is taking care of are not among them. So I appreciate what she's done for us in that.
I just honor all the moms for, I mean, I think the thing I see in moms is the self-sacrifice. And I think moms don't understand, like, how much they give, like how self-sacrificing they are. And just see that in so many ways. And I honor my mom and just her quiet strength. And like, she just created a home environment where there's comfort and non-judgmental and just like able to be yourself and grow and do what a child needs to do and enjoy it. A place of opportunity to grow. So, and then Esther's a bomb mom. She does it all. So, but just thank you, moms, for loving your kids and being so self-sacrificial.
Yeah, I would love to talk about Molly, but she's not my mom, so.
Thank you.
Yeah, my mother. Was raised in a home with an alcoholic father. She only finished the eighth grade because she had to go to work. That's part of the family. And never learned how to drive. She raised four kids without being able to drive. But she wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. I mean, as far as her giftedness, she wasn't an intellectual giant, but she dedicated her lives to family, her life to family and church. And that's how I was raised. And so her four kids all love Jesus today. And I just, call her blessed.
So this is pretty cool because I was kind of releasing one of those quotes, like a lot of the most important things I've learned from mom. It's just like the, you know, as far as the connection with believers to Jewish faith and that kind of thing. For me, it really started with her because she joined the Messianic Jewish Congregation for dances and their services, and it was really cool in Kansas City years and years ago. So that was one of the first things that stuck out to me. Was like, wow, we really have a part with them, and that's really part of it. But also, when we moved out here, and just excited about my excitement for God and just the idea of, you know, God can do miracles today. And the more out there things that I haven't seen in most of the churches I've been a part of, but just to know he can do it, he is still at work today. And just, you know, I went to Resurrection Fellowship and saw, you know, when there was a lot going on there, God did a lot of really good stuff there. And just the book of Acts and like the church is still here, Christ is still here, and these things are still going on. And even a couple of years ago, I started looking into casting out demons. Jesus did it, so, you know, it makes sense that it could still happen now, and it just all goes back to that and her just excitement for allowing me to go there.
Well, I probably keep it to that, and just encourage you as you give thanks for your mom, just to let her know, not just on this day, that the relational need for appreciation for seeing what someone has done or doing is more than just one out of 365 days out of the year, and our moms and the women around us have relational needs that we can see the care that they're bringing. That through their life, they're bringing life. And so women, we are so thankful that you bring life, that you care, that you bring nurturing, that there's this heart to cultivate that which is good and beautiful and right. And so thankful. And speaking of life, we're going to talk about the Gospel of John. So your mom would want you to read the Gospel of John, so that's what we're going to talk about. That's my segue. Mom would say, read John 13 through 17. And so that's where we've been. That's where we're going to keep camping. And try to kind of take a little bit of where Pat left us last week, talking about the Spirit, and just, again, kind of start to continue to see how does all of this discussion that Jesus gives in the upper room, how does this all play together? Because it is just this running dialogue, and there's a lot of pieces to it. And so just as review, just looking at the players, the people that are talked about in this passage, the Father, Son, Spirit, Devil, the World, the Church. We've looked at last week we looked at the Spirit. We're going to look a little bit more at the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the church. You are the church. Church is a people. And let's not think that we came to church. We are being the church. There's a very big difference between those things. And so as we look at this discussion Jesus is having, this is the really helpful graphic that Pat and forget your friend's name, that he wants 10% royalties of all mentionings of these graphics. Super helpful just to see what is all that's being talked about in John 13 through 17. And specifically looking down, if you look on the left where the Spirit is, the Spirit is in this place that's been proceeded from the Father and the Son into this world, given to us forever, so that he might guide the body, the church, his followers, and to convict. And we're going to look specifically at some of that a little bit more, as Pat was sharing. And as you look in this passage, the word that's used the most over and over and over again to talk about the Spirit, I think it's four times, is the word helper. But when the helper comes, I think in a King James, if that's what you grew up thinking of, is the comforter. He's going to come. And so it's this idea of the helper is the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, the intercessor. When he, the comforter, comes, when the intercessor comes, the advocate. And so it's this role that the Spirit has, is he's standing on your behalf. Both in a legal sense, he's advocating for you, but also in a relational sense. He's not just, hey, I'll be this court-appointed advocate if you ever need me on the side. A very relational thing. I'm working on your behalf. I'm interceding on your behalf. I'm helping you. So to walk in the Spirit, what's the implication of that? First is that we're in this place where we're okay needing help. We're okay being in a place where I need someone else's help right now. I need an advocate. I need somebody to vouch for me. Walking in the Spirit is not buttoning everything up on your own and saying, I got it all together. That's his role, his job description, is to plead on another's cause before a judge, to be a counsel for defense, to be an assistant. And so it's really important. What we're going to look at is to keep job descriptions really clear. Have you ever been part of an organization? Maybe it's happened here, and that's something that we wouldn't want to happen, but we understand it's very human, is when job descriptions get very confusing and unclear. And everyone goes, well, I thought you were going to do that. And, well, that was your job. I thought you were going to, oh, I'm going to do this. That's my job. Why are you trying to do my job? When job descriptions get messed up, it can be very frustrating. And And I have this idea and an analogy of these great big ships. The only way these giant ships leave harbor is through a bunch of tugboats, right? Bringing them out. And if one of those tugboats starts going a different way, there's no movement. All of those tugboats got to be pushing in the same direction to get the ship out. And when we confuse the job description of what the Holy Spirit has said he's going to do and the job description that's been given to us, it can get very confusing. It can get very stuck. So what are the roles? What are the job descriptions? This is what Pat shared a little bit of last week. The roles of the Spirit. Well, to be sealed within us, to be with us forever. To teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that's been said. To have this role of teaching and reminding. And this is so helpful for me is when I started memorizing scripture. It wasn't just so that you go, oh, I've got this merit badge. I've memorized this many scriptures. It's giving the Holy Spirit vocabulary to teach. It's giving the Spirit to call to mind the remembrance of what Jesus has said. And so he's got a voice to remind us, to bear witness about Jesus, to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, to guide us into all truth. So that's the job description of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's been promised to do. And this morning, what I'd like to look at is, are we clear on his job description? Are we clear in our job description? So these are things that Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to do. He is going to be doing these things. And if in this body of the church, we go, well, that's my job. All of a sudden, it's going to get very confusing. And that tugboat, they're going to start working against each other. Do you see how we have to be very clear? What is his role and what is our role? And the way I think about this is we've got to learn to stay in our lane. One of the things, again, of a mom-ism is always pass a semi with a little bit more caution, a little bit more tenacity. Don't hang in their blind spot. Don't just hang in a semi's blind spot because those guys are big. They're going to always win, right? And the Holy Spirit is this, not just 16-wheeler, he's a freight train. He's got a job in this world to do. And I don't want to be trying to weave in and out and getting into the Spirit's lane and saying, it's my job to convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. I am going to be the great convictor of people. No. That's not my lane. It's my job to guide you into all truth. And so I will remind you always when you're not walking in truth. No. That's not my lane. That's not where I'm to be. I'm going to stay in my lane. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. So what are our roles? If the Spirit's got his roles, what's our lane that Jesus is calling us to in this passage of John 13 through 17? So one is to love. You can camp. You can know. I'm walking in God's job description for me as his follower when I am actively expressing love to each other, to one another. As Jesus has loved us, you also are to love one another. Okay, that's my task today. That's what I'm waking up to do. Not to beat a Facebook post to convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, to love one another. That's what my job is. To believe in God, to believe in Jesus, to cultivate faith, to hold faith as something precious and sensitive, to say, that's a big deal if you're starting to say, I'm losing heart, I'm starting to waver. That's a big deal. God wants you to be in this place where you go, how long might it take for you to have that flame lit again? I was talking with some people this week about how long should we take, and it was this interesting conversation, how long should we take between being in God's presence versus doing things for God? And it was like, well, they're trying to put like hours and minutes and in metrics and all this. It's like, however long it takes for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. If that takes 15 minutes to connect with him and his words dwelling within you richly, great. If that takes 8 hours, great. What does it look like to cultivate faith? That's part of our job description. Is to not just let our faith go wherever, to shepherd it, to grow it, to say like the disciples, increase our faith, to keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we know what his commandments are? Do we know what Jesus' will is? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Is that just a general kind of, there should be some cloud of God's will somehow hovering? Or do we know this is really near and dear to Jesus' heart? For his will to come, I don't know the exact minutia of everything, but I have pretty good ideas of what his will would be. Our job description, our lane, is to abide, to stay in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So this, I'm hoping and praying, is very freeing for you. This is a very doable job description. God has not said, I want you to go convict the 1040 window of all their need for me. You don't have to do that. That's his role. That's his job. I'm free to say, I've got people to love. I've got a Savior to abide in. I have a faith that he's cultivating and he's growing. And I'm going to stay here and he's going to lead me in those things. So what we're getting at, what Jesus is getting at, and what we've talked about and where we believe Scripture would camp on is obedience-based discipleship. Because it's not always obedience-based discipleship that gets shared or promoted. Most of the time, it's how much do you know? How many authors have you read? How many initials are after your name? That might be your maturity. It could be how many schools or how many different doctrinal camps can you be well-versed in? So knowing Jesus, maturity, is it just knowing lots of information? Is it intellectual-based discipleship that Jesus calls us into? Is it attendance-driven? He who attends the most meetings is the most mature. It's not any of what he shared. Is it political or community or you know, getting the world in a different world, in a different place? Is that what maturity looks like? External controls, that's not what Jesus is getting at. What he's getting at is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's your lane. And in this relationship of love, there's a walking out of God's heart and his will. It's a very simple call of following him. And I don't know about you, but if you read the phrase, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. For me, for a long time, that was like a challenge. Anybody else ever read that? And Jesus is kind of like, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, it's kind of this almost like manipulative, like guilt-driven thing. And I don't think that's what, I don't think he was probably like that, saying that. I think what Jesus is getting at is just this clear principle. Your obedience follows what you love. Your obedience always follows what you love. So if I love the approval of other people and the praise of other people, I'm going to start my habits and patterns. I'm going to start living out a way of life to get that. I'm going to obey that love, that affection. And so really when we say obedience-based discipleship, eventually what it often obviously becomes is heart-based discipleship. It's heart-based discipleship because the affections of our hearts are where our obedience goes. It's this bottom-up approach, not a top-down, smash obedience and you'll change someone's heart so that maybe they'll start loving it. You know, the beatings will continue until morale improves, kind of idea. That's not where Jesus comes from. He comes from a love-based, motivated obedience towards his commandments. So growing as a follower of Jesus is both obedience-based and heart-based, both in the same. And so if you know his will, to walk in his will, And if you're being stuck, if you're saying, that's hard, I don't want to do that, to say, what is it in my heart that's keeping me, Lord, from walking there? And not to just be content to stay stuck. Does that make sense? Linking in participation to Jesus. So this is how Jesus sees it, keeping it real with him. Just play on words there. So whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, so Jesus is talking about showing himself, manifesting himself to the world, which if you're the Messiah, it's like, we need you to be on every headline. We need you to be on every channel. We want the world to know Jesus is Savior. But he says, no, I'm going to manifest myself to that person who walks in my commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Why would God do that? Why would God choose not to have a giant blimp or a giant announcement or a train or something to say, this is who I am, this is my character, this is how good I am? Why would he choose to do it through the lives of people who are walking in obedience and love towards him? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Because it's very relational. Do you see how relational that is? Jesus' intent is that his will is expressed through relationship. And as soon as it just becomes headlines and news channels and all these different things, you lose relationship. You're just, now it's just arguments and it's just ideas. But when he's inhabiting those ideas and that all of what he shared in his will in people, then his relational nature is being shared to the whole world. It has to come through relationship. It has to come through your life. There is no easy button. Let the world know Jesus is king. The easy button is as we walk in alignment with him. It displays it to the world. So the idea to me is, as Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's this idea that as our love, as we experience God's love grows, so too does our obedience. So too does our desire for his heart. So my thought is, there's a different engine, right? And it's not a value statement that a 50cc scooter, you know, next to a 1000cc motorcycle, they're both getting you places. But the engine's bigger. The engine's bigger. And so my obedience can grow as the engine of God's love and my love for him grows. Do you see that? So this idea is our doing becomes stronger as we experience more of the power of God's love. We could probably get, what can you get on that little scooter? 50cc, maybe 25, 30 miles an hour? What's the best guess? What's that? Push with your foot? Versus that big one, the obedience of that big one can just go, right? And so as he's trying to make, what's the idea? As we walk in his commandments, he's going to manifest himself to us. He's going to show himself to us. He's going to make his home, and he's going to make in our heart his home. So this idea, there's a little pamphlet on the front table, My Heart, Christ's Home. As we receive Jesus, as we are sealed with his Spirit, there becomes this relationship of, do I really want Jesus in every room of my heart? Do I want him in my library, the things that I think about and read and that I put in front of my eyes? Do I want him in my bedroom, in my most intimate relationships? Do I want Jesus in every room of my heart, in my recreation room, in my conservatory? I don't know anybody that has a conservatory. I guess there's some places that have greenhouses. In every room of my heart, am I walking in this obedience-based discipleship, heart-based discipleship, for Jesus to make his home in my heart. And this, what I'm going to finish with this morning, is this is what turned the world upside down. This is what turned the world upside down, is disciples who said, this is my lane, to walk in loving connection to Jesus and to obey him. Just look at what happened after Jesus rose and ascended. They start preaching. They start sharing boldly the truth. People start persecuting them. The high priests, the rulers of the Jews, called them and charged them not to speak or teach at the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in your sight, in the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God, you can judge. You must judge. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We are going to stay in this lane of keeping his commandments. This is our lane. We're not going to swerve into, you know, people-pleasing or saving self-preservation. Here's our lane. Loving obedience to what Jesus has said. Next chapter, same thing happens. When they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're really convicting us with your truth. Doesn't mean that when we share, people won't be convicted, but that's the Spirit's job. Do you see the difference? It's not our job to get people to a place of being convicted. The Spirit does that as we share truth. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you see how much of the Spirit and obedience is in that passage? Of this lane the apostles are in. We're testifying. We're witnesses. We have the Spirit. And because of that, we're obeying. We're walking in what Jesus has told us to do. Our role. We're staying in that lane. What was the testimony of the early church in Greece, in Thessalonica? We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, not because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. They started obeying. Their lives started changing by the power of the Spirit. All of these things are intertwined, working together. So to say, I want to really walk in the power of the Spirit, it's going to go right hand in hand, hand in glove, with obedience-based discipleship, submitting to his rule and reign. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So the Spirit is here to convict, to guide, to remind us. And that's his lane. I really want him to have that lane because I think he does a really good job at that. Historically, if we leave room for the Spirit to do those things, our job is to wait on him, to believe, to love, and say, you're the giant semi that can, you're going to win. I'm not going to swerve into your lane. So when those things get hard, when we go, I don't know if I want to obey, obedience with my money, obedience with my relationships, obedience with my work, obedience with whatever you're thinking, all the facets of our life, if we're going to say we really do want Jesus to be at home in all of our heart, we've got to experience more and more of his love. The engine has got to grow of our love, which only starts with his love. There is no fear in love. This isn't a punishment thing. Don't hear Jesus when he says, if you love me, you'll obey. It's not a punishment thing. It's your opportunity to grow your heart of love to become that 1,000cc motorcycle. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So here's the chain. He first loved us. We experienced that love. Now we love, and now we obey his commands. That's the flow. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John's just going to say, I'm just going to call you right there. You can't, the two don't compute. So yes, there's a rail of this is what's right and wrong, and it's all powered as we allow the Spirit to rule and reign, have his sway in our hearts. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So are you stuck in any arena of life where you go, I've kind of given up on obeying here. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to let God's love be a channel through me. There's more work to do in abiding in his love. Just slow down. Rest in his love. What does he need to address in you? What does the heart-based love of God need to work through in you? It's not a just do it. You know, it's not just Nike all the time. Just do what he says, whether your heart is there or not. He wants your heart, but we've got to be honest when our hearts aren't there and say, God, you've got to do work here. I really want to walk this out. I know this is your will, Jesus, for this relationship. I know this is your will in this arena of my life. It's not acceptance-based obedience. You are applying your acceptance in Christ when you love. And when you obey. So, the big idea on a rainy highway, stay in our lane. Spirit's doing a work in this world. There are people coming to Christ. He is drawing them. He is guiding into truth. And our role today, simple obedience, simple belief, simple love. People around you, the moms around you, the neighbors on your street, your coworkers, are you doing those small things in the power of the Spirit? That's where he's leading us. That's where our lane is. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you that you've given us a manageable lane. You've given us a place to be that is life-giving. And just want to welcome you, Lord, if all the places that could be in me that can still get stuck in following you and obeying you, Lord, that I would experience your voice, your heart, your truth, your love, and those things so that I could be more fully a vehicle for you in this world. Thank you that your will gets accomplished relationally in this world. It's not just this big news splattering. It comes through human lives. And as we remain and abide and obey you, more and more of your heart is given to this world, is shown for the world to see. So we praise your name. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.